the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. It's lovely to see you all here this morning. I've just got to address something very, very quickly. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke in the series on Bible Fresh, and the feedback I got from the PRP group, which is the young group that meet and discuss the Bible and then come in, week out, as they try and transfer from youth work into sort of more adult church, their feedback was, did you get any Olympic tickets for me? And I can exclusively reveal this morning that no, I didn't, as far as I'm aware. But hang on, it's not all that bad. My dad has done the maths, and he's had some money taken from his account, and he believes he's got two tickets for the 100 metres final. Now, my dad lives in Manchester, but he downloads sermons off the net and listens to me preach, as my dad, as you know, a loving dad would. Dad, if you're listening, this morning's talk is on generosity, and I love you very much. For the past 4 weeks, we've been looking at Luke's Gospel. We've looked at four stories, and all churches from around Exeter have been looking at the same four stories. In a couple of weeks' time, John Allen is going to be helping us look at a big series looking through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But this morning, we're thinking about generosity. Now, I wonder who knows. Does anyone know who this man is? Does anybody know? Dorothy. It is, absolutely. Sir John Lang. Now, you may or may not believe this, but this man here has had a massive influence on Belmont Chapel. Now, Sir John, when he was alive, he ran a very, very successful building firm, and they built many, many significant structures, including Coventry Cathedral. But as well as being a successful businessman, he was a very keen Christian. And in his early years in business, he made a promise to God. He said, I'm going to give away a significant percentage of all that I earn and give it straight back to God. And Sir John Lang kept that promise. And he's literally, over the years, given away millions and millions of pounds. Now, when he died at the age of 99, in 1978... despite all this commercial success, his possessions were valued at just £371. He'd literally given all of it away. But what does he have to do with Belmont Chapel, you're probably thinking? Well, back in the 1950s, when Belmont Chapel up there was first built, his firm built Belmont Chapel at a reduced cost. And then a few years ago, one of his trust funds, after he died, made a substantial contribution towards the building work here. That man has just had a huge impact on us, and his generosity has been incredible. It's a wonderful example. But the big question, I suppose, is why? Why would you do something like that? Well, I know Sir John Lang believed in the generous God that we've been talking about this morning. He saw God's generosity in creation. God is the great creator. He created the world. He sustained it. And we live in it. And he keeps it going day by day. And everything we have comes from God and is owned by God. And as well as seeing generosity in creation, John Lang saw generosity in the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, over the centuries since the coming of Jesus, Christians down the centuries have responded like John Lang to God's generosity, and they've responded in a whole host of ways. They've been generous with time, they've been generous with money, they've been generous with their abilities and their gifts, and they've shared them. And I know I'm looking at living examples of generosity right now. There are people here who have given of their time, their skills. They've opened their homes at Belmont Chapel. They've, as we've seen on the video, they've helped week in week support the building, looking after it, keeping in good repair. And there's been a whole raft of giving financially over the years. Now, Generosity is a huge topic, and we only have a very short time this morning. So I've been asked to look at just one part of generosity, money. Now, let's be honest, money is not top of the agenda on subjects we want to teach about at church or maybe hear about. And now you know it's about money, you're probably looking forward to this just as much as I am. So, but let's give it a go. It's a private matter, isn't it? We're very cautious about telling people what we earn for fear of people being judgmental or condescending. And many congregations, I don't think this one, but I think many congregations down the years have been resentful about talking about money. And if a paid staff worker's up here, it's always very difficult for them to come and stand here because it feels like they're begging. I'm not paid a penny by Belmont Chapel, so it's a little easier for me. But money, here's the fact of the matter, is mentioned on average twice on every page of Scripture. Twice on every page of Scripture. But we can often go for months without mentioning it directly at church. So we're just going to have a little think about it this morning. And the passage we're going to use is on the screen, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 11. It's on page 1098 of your church Bibles. It would be really useful if you could keep it open, because we're going to hold quite closely to it this morning. Here's a little bit of context, though. We're just diving into 2 Corinthians. So here's where we are. The church in Jerusalem is under some considerable financial pressure. There's a bit of a crisis there. So Paul was very anxious that money was raised by other Christians in the region to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And this is part of the reason he wrote this letter to the Corinthians. Now, in the passage we're about to read, Paul is mentions to the church in Corinth the giving of the church and the Christians in Macedonia. Now, being a Christian in first century Macedonia was not fun. We talk about a credit crunch here. They were properly under the thumb, they were. Now, they were heavily taxed by the Romans, they'd endured endless persecution, and they'd ended up with just huge personal financial losses. These people we're about to read about, the Macedonians, were in just grave difficulties themselves. That's a bit of context for you. So Paul's speaking to the church in Corinth about the giving of the Macedonians. Let's read it together. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 11. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they went beyond our expectations. Having given themselves first of all to the Lord, they gave themselves by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I pray this morning that all of us, myself included, that we just listen as if you're speaking to us individually this morning. And would you give us the courage to obey it as though our lives depended on it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Tomorrow afternoon at 1:30 p.m, I'm going to be a little bit nervous. But I won't be half as nervous as thousands of teenagers up and down the country. 1:30 tomorrow is the first of two GCSE mathematics papers. And at 1:30 p.m., I'll be in my sports hall staring at 250 rather anxious faces. But what will be more telling for me will be 2 hours later when they leave their exam. And when students leave their exam, there are two types of expressions I can make out anyway. One says this: okay, done my best, let's just see what happens. The other expression says, could have done more, should have done more, and I wish when I'd had the chance I'd worked a bit harder. I could have given more. I could have given more. Now that phrase, I could have given more, would never, ever, ever apply to the Macedonian Christians. When they reached heaven, they wouldn't have been saying, I could have given more. They were so poor, we learn in this passage, that Paul didn't even expect them to give money to help the Jerusalem church. Yet they badgered him to help, to give, have this opportunity to give money. Well, I think they're a great example to us, these struggling Macedonians. And I think they tell us three things about generosity. It tells us this, I think, that generosity demonstrates true love for Jesus. Look at that lovely phrase in verse 2. They were overflowing with joy, it says. They were in love with Jesus. They were so in love with Jesus. They were grateful for what he'd done and dying on the cross and rising again, that they wanted to give help and to the Jerusalem believers. They wanted to do everything they could. And they got verse 9. Have a look at verse 9. It's on the top of your focus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The Macedonian Christians got verse 9. They understood in reality they're rich. Despite their tough circumstances, they were rich. Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection, had taken them from certain death to eternal life, from poverty to unbelievable riches. And they got it. They were so excited about this, they realized, I owe God everything. So they gave what was a bit of money to them. To them, it was just natural to want to help. Before I married Hannah, I took her on a number of dates, and we went out to restaurants, and I paid, believe it or not. Don't laugh. I did. I always paid. And when I got home at night, I'd drop Hannah off. I'd go back to my house, and I'd do that thing where you take your wallet and your phone out your pocket and your keys and put it on the table, and I'd have a look at the receipt. What? I'd just look at the receipt and go, what on earth am I doing paying that? It just suddenly dawned on me at the end of the evening that I'd just spent a ridiculous amount in a restaurant. And there and then I'd resolve, we're never ever going there again, McDonald's next time. But here's the truth of the matter. We never went, I went to as expensive places as I could afford and further. Why? Because I loved her. I still do. I was in love with her. And that's the truth of the matter, that when you're in love, you don't really care about the bill. It is absolutely natural to be generous. The Macedonian Christians were in love with Jesus, and they didn't care about the bill. They were just generous. A financial advisor would probably tear his hair out and say that their giving was a little bit reckless, but it was an overflow of joy. Generosity demonstrates true love for Jesus. And I think it also demonstrates, well, generosity furthers the work of the gospel. Verse 4, it tells us, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They wanted the church in Jerusalem to prosper so that the work of the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus, could continue. And so they counted it a privilege to send money. Let's make no bones about this. Their giving changed lives. Now, the Macedonian Christians may never have seen what their money did. Very unlikely that they would have seen the actual repercussions of their giving. But make no bones about it, this money enabled ministry, and ministry transformed lives. And the same's true today. When we give to God financially, it can often be quite painful because we just can't see it. Now, currently in Belmont, we don't have a big building project. And we can't often see tangible results. I think we can, and we'll talk more about that later in the fruit that we're seeing at the moment. But it can be difficult. But generosity furthers the work of the gospel. And thirdly, generosity demonstrates who is Lord. Verse 5, have a look. They gave themselves first to the Lord. This generosity arose because they were absolutely committed to Jesus Christ as Lord, as their boss, the person who ran their life. Now, we've got to always remember, I think, that when we give, we first and foremost don't give to a charity or to a church or to an organisation. We give to God. We give to the Lord. And the reverse is true as well, isn't it? If we are withholding money, we're withholding it not from a charity or a church, but from God. Generosity demonstrates true love for Jesus. It furthers the work of the gospel and demonstrates who's Lord. That's from that passage, but Paul also teaches elsewhere something else. If you'd just like to flip back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 16, 1092, we're just going to read two verses because Paul has more helpful advice for us and relevant teaching for us. He says this, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Giving needs to be organised, Paul says. It's pretty clear there, isn't he? Verse 2, there's a lot of clear stuff for us. It talks about it being regular, our giving, first day of the week. It talks about it being individual, each of you, systematic, set aside a sum of money. Proportionate, it talks about keeping with income. Now, an issue that's often raised when we talk about money is tithing, giving one-tenth of one's income to God. Now, tithing was practiced extensively in the Old Testament by Jacob, by Abraham, and by the Israelites as a whole. Now, tithing is a very complex subject, and we don't have time to talk about it much today, but because there were a variety of tithes at a variety of times, and it's quite complex. But some commentators see that the Israelites actually contributed about a third of their income, but some of those services were probably provided by the state today. But nevertheless, it's very clear that God's people, the children of Israel, were expected to make significant contributions to God's work. Now, in the New Testament, tithing's not taught, but Christians are encouraged to give as God has prospered them and, as we've seen, according to their circumstances. Now, many have found the idea of a tenth helpful. Some have found less so. Some have found their privilege to be more so. But that's for the individual. But here's one final thought. Someone asked me this question once, and I found this quite difficult. Ooh, it's coming. If God gave me 10 times as much as I gave him, could I live on it? I got told that when I was just leaving college. If God gave me 10 times as much as I give him, could I live on it? There's another piece of advice from Paul, and it's back on the page we were on a few moments ago. And it's just a few, in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. I'll just read them to you. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving should be cheerful. I love the story of the man who came home from church and he just realised that he put a £50 in the collection instead of a £5 note. He told his wife, and his wife just replied, "Never mind, dear, don't worry. God will count it as a fiver." God knows everything about us. He knows our hearts when it comes to our giving. It's our attitude that counts and shows just how much we love Jesus. Giving needs to be organised, and it needs to be done cheerfully. That's what the Bible says. That's some of the Bible's teaching about our privileges as well as our responsibilities. But let's just have a few minutes thinking about our church situation here at Belmont and our position. Now, clearly, there are many, many avenues for us to give, channel our giving to God's work. And many of us give to people and organisation outside of Belmont. But I do believe that one of the prime giving responsibilities of all Christians is to the local church. where God has placed us. If it's our priority to attend a church where attend a church which supports us and supports our relationship with God, surely it makes sense to generously support that church as a response. Here's words from Ash Carter in his recent book, The Money Mentor. He says this: "It makes sense to strengthen the ministry in our local church with our time, energy, and money. The farmer who neglects to care for his crops is a fool, since they feed him and his family. So it is with us and the church. We ought to be giving to provide the means with which to pay church staff and other costs, so that nothing distracts from the crucial work of preaching the gospel." A few weeks ago, Hannah and I sat down and we reviewed our giving. And as we looked at it as a whole, we realised that it's got out of proportion. It's looking a bit lopsided. Some years ago, we set up a standing order at Belmont and gave a set amount. And each year, when I got a pay increase, what we did was we upped the giving by adding on an extra individual or an organisation. So we kind of topped it up. And as we just sat and looked at our giving, it's gone not lopsided. And we've just realised that we've got to address this matter and we've got to up our giving to Belmont. After all, this is the place where Hannah, Jack, Lucy and myself, we entrust our spiritual lives, much more important than our physical lives, our spiritual lives. Each week, through youth work, through toddler groups, through house groups, through home groups, through services, through sung worship, through preaching, through community, we learn more and more about Jesus. We are so blessed. We feel so privileged to be part of this community. Also, this church provides our friends, our family, the opportunity to hear the gospel, maybe for the very first time. It would be crazy if a significant part of our giving wasn't directed to the church. Now, I know it is very, very true that there are many, many worthy callings for our money giving from outside of Belmont. But I sometimes wonder if we forget that Belmont does give to the wider church. Here is a list of all the people and all the organisations that we financially supported last year. Now, I've deleted the individual figures because I don't want that to distract you this morning. If you want that, you are more than welcome to have that information. Nothing is hidden financially here. But I just put the total amount at the bottom. £55,000. Now, to that figure, you can add some of our staff budget. Dave Pegg spends a lot of time supporting schoolwork. Derek goes away supporting the wider church, Keswick, Torchbearer Schools, other churches. Same for John Allen. Paul and Sarah Cook go out on youth work weekends for other churches. And when you factor all that in, nearly 25% of all money that comes in goes straight back out again for the benefit of the wider church. Now, here's the truth of our financial situation at Belmont. Our vision is bigger than our income. Our vision is bigger than our income. Our vision is to share the story and to live the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to support people in whole life discipleship, to support our communities, to support people in practical ways, to show Jesus' love to all the people around us that don't know him. And all this we do as co-workers with God. But we're a little short. Expenditure is greater than income. Why are we short? Have we been profligate? Well, I don't think so. There's a number of contributing factors. Chancellor hasn't helped. He's reduced gift aid, and there's been a reduction in the percentage we can claim. There's also been an increase in energy bills. There's a recession at the moment, so we've lost income in terms of use of the building. We've been in this building now for 6 years. New things aren't quite as new. Some things break, and we need to replace them. And we're a little short. Now, there's an obvious solution, isn't there? There's a budget there. Just take some money out of that budget. No. The leadership team are absolutely committed to that figure going in one direction. Up. Both in terms of percentage and real terms. Generosity is one of the Bible's big themes. And we desperately, desperately want to continue to model that here at Belmont. Now, in order to address this shortfall, what we've tried to do is ask all our teams to trim and squeeze budgets without compromising on vision, but we're still a way short. And there's only one solution, an increase in giving. And that's why this morning when you're going to leave, you're going to receive, if you remember here, you're going to receive a letter which about our situation, which we'd ask you to prayerfully consider. If you're not a member here, there are letters on the welcome desk. You're more than welcome to have one. There's also gift aid forms available. The letter also tells us another important thing that's happening. We're changing the bank that we're using. We're moving to what we believe is a more ethically minded bank, a bank that's more in line with our ethos. Regrettably, though, that video we saw at the start, 7 days in 2 minutes, some of those activities that we saw may have to be curtailed if there's not an increase in our giving. We currently have a membership of about 450 here at Belmont, and there's 140 standing orders from individuals and couples. Now, a large number have stayed the same for a number of years, and I held my hand up for that. Sometimes it's easy to get distracted, isn't it? But Paul encourages the Christians in Corinth, faithful, sustained giving. Now, it may be you're here this morning and you are at a financial breaking point. No problem whatsoever. But if you can give more, we'd love you to prayerfully consider it. In the last 12 months at Belmont Chapel, more people have become Christians than I can ever honestly remember. We've had to put on extra baptism services because there's people desperate to get into that water, to stand up here and declare that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus saves. Next week, 7 people are going to stand right here and do that. We're grateful that God is at work here. It would be really sad if we had to cut back as God's kingdom is expanding. I'm going to close in a moment, but I just want to return to the passage, 2 Corinthians 8. One of the reasons Paul wrote this second letter is that the giving in the church of Corinth had slipped, especially compared to that, as we've seen, of the Macedonians. They'd started out well, and they'd agreed to help the church, but it had slipped. And here comes verse 11 out of the blue. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness is matched by your completion of it according to your means. Finish the work. If God has spoken to you this morning, or if he speaks to you when you're reading the letter, finish the work. Be sure to act. Here's a few questions as we close that I've been thinking about this week. Do I give regularly to the Lord? Do I give regularly to God's work at Belmont? When I get a pay increase, does my giving increase? And do I use gift aid? There's some challenging questions. A few weeks ago, a Belmont member sent me an email knowing the subject I was being given this morning. They've allowed me to use their email. I won't use their name. But here's what their email said. It said this: we have plenty of sung worship. Perhaps we should have equally frequent and lengthy giving worship. This is not a joke. Singing is dead easy. Parting with scarce cash is not. Remember the widow's mite? Singing in a crowd is fun. Writing a check alone is not. Singing in a crowd is fun, writing a cheque alone is not. Someone also once aptly said, the last part of a person to be converted is their pocket. Is our pocket converted? There's only one way for me to finish this morning, and that is with the words of Jesus Christ. And here's what he says in Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Let's pray.